Again, this holiest week in the Christian year, the week in which we fully commemorate the confrontation of Jesus with the powers of sin, death, and the devil, we reenact once again the Lord's triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. For a moment, this building becomes Jerusalem, and we become the crowd, an adoring crowd. We march in with palms waving high, shouting Hosanna, praising our one true King and Lord. As my internship supervisor would say, today is his day. She wouldn't actually have the passion narrative read because, you know, she thought, well, today is Jesus' day. Let him have his day. But at the time, the parade was probably made up not of good church folks, but of another sort, the world's cast-offs. People who had been crushed by debt, for instance, reduced to sharecropping on their own land. People who had suffered from debilitating illness, separation from their community, or demonic possession. In other words, not socially respectable folks. We can easily imagine what the good church folks, that is to say the temple establishment, might have thought. Probably something along these lines. Nothing will come of it. Here comes another would-be king. He's just in it for the publicity. What an egomaniac. How stupid. What terrible timing. Doesn't he know he could bring the wrath of Rome down on us? Another troublemaker to dispose of. Totally staged, all of it. Fake news. Meanwhile, the real procession may have been happening across town. In their book, The Last Week, New Testament scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan postulate that it was likely and typical for Rome to assert its military power at the start of Passover week because Passover is inherently anti-imperial. It celebrates the liberation of Israel from another ancient empire, from Egypt. So the potential for civil unrest was high. Rome may have staged a parade on the other side of the city from Jesus, a show of force, a parade with military horses, flashing swords and spears, gleaming armor. The best people were at that parade. The respectable people were at that parade. While the rabble were at Jesus' other parade, anyone who was anyone was likely at the other parade, which frames the choice starkly. What kind of Lord are we going to serve? A Lord of raw power and might? A Lord who shows power openly, plainly, like that? Who can compel obedience and demand compliance at the point of a sword or the barrel of a gun? A Lord who will deal with the bad people and lift up the good people according to who we think those people are? A Lord who will privilege our kind of faith? A Lord who will bring us to a golden age, a human utopia, a socially respectable Lord? Or are we going to have the man from Galilee who comes riding not on a military horse outfitted for war, but on a young donkey, a young borrowed donkey? Who comes not with an army, but with the downtrodden of the earth as his escort, who does not offer a utopian vision after human standards, but stands as the embodiment of God's strange, backward kind of kingdom, a kingdom based not on coercion, not on violence, but on his own self-giving love. The truth is, we are addicted to violence. We're addicted to coercion and revenge. The whole of human history proves it. Time and time again, we Christians are tempted to abandon the way of Jesus, the humble way of Jesus, the way of openness, for the way of domination, the way of privilege, the way of raw power, which is the way of empire. We nurture resentments against our neighbors. We harbor desires for our perceived enemies to get theirs. If we can't see it in our own hearts, we can see this resentment at work every time you read or hear the news. Every single time. What happened in Russia just this past week is an example of that resentment at work, that hatred at work. And too easily, we can be like the crowds in Mark's passion narrative, which, by the way, if you read Mark carefully, it sounds like a different crowd. The crowd is from that calls for Jesus' death is a crowd from the chief priests. It's a crowd of the religious leaders, of the socially respectable folks. Probably not the same crowd that came into Jerusalem with him that day. But we can be like those crowds, easily manipulated by the propaganda of powerful people to serve their purposes. And in contrast, Jesus comes to us not as a Lord of coercion, not of propaganda, not of violence, not of vengeance, but as the one true Lord and King. The Lord who doesn't compel our love, but invites it. The Lord who does not demand that we sacrifice for him first, who doesn't demand that we serve him first, but who sacrifices himself for us, who takes the brunt of the world's hatred on himself. Jesus, by his love, gives us an alternative to our warring madness, in the words of the hymn. He gives us the only path to life. The only path to life, which goes right through the cross. He will never be the Lord our sinful selves want him to be, but the only Lord who can and who does save us. So when we come to this table today, let's turn our hearts and minds back to him again. Let's receive him today, his body and blood poured out for you and for me, as a gift of forgiveness, new life, and a fresh start, free from our addictions to violence and revenge. And by receiving him, God grant us all a deeper understanding of his love, so we can continue to follow him all of our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.